Thanks for listening to the Declaration Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message from Pastor John Sherrill. For more information about Declaration Church and other resources, visit declaration.org.
Well, last week we began a brand new series called Established, which I think could very well be one of the more profound series that God has brought to us up to this point. And here's why. God is pouring out such big vision on our church right now. He really is. But with that big vision, I believe that God is calling us to go so much deeper as a church. So much deeper. Deeper into our love for Him. Deeper into us making a greater priority of His glory. Deeper into living life on mission. Understanding that we are chosen and called by God to be ministers on mission. I know that we use that phrase a lot in the first 2 years, really, of the church, and we haven't said it a whole lot here lately, but I just want to kind of double back to that. Ministers on mission. We are all called to ministry in some form or fashion. It doesn't mean that you have to, you know, do it as a full-time vocation, but we're all called to that, right? Amen? All right, so I really believe he's inviting us, not only inviting us, but I really think he's instructing us, if I can say that, to go deeper with him, imitating him and reflecting who he is to a world that is desperate and needed him. I want to turn your attention to a passage in chapter 12 of Luke. I believe it's verse 48, if we've got that. And I want you to see this. Much will be required of everyone who has been given much, and even more will be expected of the one who has been entrusted with more. We have been blessed immensely, have we not? I mean, immensely. And it is a deeply biblical truth for us to recognize that in our blessing, or just as we prayed for breakthrough, on the backside of breakthrough, on the backside of blessing, it's for us to be a blessing. To him who much is given, much is required. I'll never forget one of my mentors, when my dad passed away, this man, Greg Webster, who is just, I mean, he's like a spiritual father to me. And man, one day we were having a phone call, and he would always, like, before we'd get off the phone, he'd always give me this little nugget of something. And inevitably, I'd be looking for a pen to write it down, right? And he said, "John, son, to him who much is given, much is required. Never forget that." And you know what? I never have. I never have. And that's so true. To whom much is given, much is required. Much is expected. God has given us so much as a people, and therefore so much is required. Much is expected of us because we have been entrusted with so much. And listen, church, here's what I believe. We are accountable, all right? We are accountable for what God has done, what he's doing. We're accountable for what we do with him. We're accountable to God for what we do with his gospel message. We're accountable to God with what we do with his glory and his calling. We're accountable to God with what we do with his created purpose for each and every one of us that he's created us for, that destiny that he's created. Did you realize you were created with destiny in mind? I've said it a lot. I'll say it more. You were created on purpose for purpose. God has such incredible, unique purpose just for you. That's why you're sitting in this room, because God is assembling just the right team of people together as a family to be called Declaration Church. And all of us are very important to his cause, to his mission. We are. We are very important. Does he need us? No. Does he want to use us? Yes. It's for our good. And I'm telling you, what a privilege that is. So as we're growing larger, literally as a church, week by week, we see new families. That is so exciting. Can we praise God for that for a second? Can we tell him thank you for that? It's incredible. I love seeing new faces and meeting new families and watching people begin to just get excited about who God is and what God is doing. But as we are growing larger as a church, week by week, it becomes more important that we also grow deeper in our faith. We've got to grow deeper in our faith, becoming deeper followers of Jesus, deeper disciples of Jesus Christ, that we grow deeper in our love for Jesus. In our love for Jesus, I believe that God is calling us to a brand new level. I was a music in the 80s and 90s. Come on, somebody, right? Can you take me high, right? Sorry, it's terrible. He's calling us higher, though. And anytime God calls us to greater things, he calls us to deeper ways. He's calling us to go deeper. We need to be, as the Apostle Paul said in Colossians chapter 2, verse 7, rooted and established. Now listen, as a kid, I was kind of an adrenaline junkie. We'd go to theme parks all the time. And I remember one time they put me on this roller coaster. It was brand new. It was super hype. And it did all these twists and turns and flips and whatnots and twisty goos and all that stuff. And man, they put that, you know, you get in, you put the seatbelt on, then they get the harness going, they get the five-point strap. You're like, what is going to happen in this ride, right? But what I noticed was right after they did their little check is all my stuff was a little loose. Yeah, at that point, I start kind of panicking a little right before you hear the 3, 2, poof, and we're gone, right? And all of a sudden, I'm like jiggling all in my seat. My head's doing this. And I can't control anything, you know, much less nearly my bladder. I did control that. But it was super scary. It was like super sketchy, and I didn't know if I was going to make it, to be honest. Like, I was terrified. Let me tell you what, I had personal revival in that roller coaster chair right there. The Lord and I got close in that 35 seconds that felt like 35 minutes. But you know, I was thinking about that. And man, listen, this is life. Life is a roller coaster, y'all. And it is so important that we know that we are tethered, that we are anchored, that we are established. Man, I bet some of you right now feel like I did back in that roller coaster, that your life is just going through twists and turns and ups and downs and drops. And listen, I'm telling you, man, you got to know that you have secure, a steadfast knowledge, right? I love that song. A steadfast knowledge that you are secure and that you have a firm foundation. No matter what comes. So in order to be established and in order to be rooted, we got to become more resolved in something. And that something is our discipleship. Our discipleship. So today I want to talk about this. At Declaration Church, you know, early in the life of the church, we still have some of these at the Connection Center. It's just kind of our ethos statements, if you will. It's our vision and our values in a note card. And I don't think many of these things has changed. There's probably a little bit of language that we would update. But in this, we said one of our values is that we are driven by discipleship. In fact, you know, It's actually one of our top ones, on that page at least, driven by discipleship. It's got some of the things that we talk about. So if you want to check this out, I'd highly recommend. Driven by discipleship. And I question this all the time as a pastor. I question, how are we doing in this area? Are we being a learner? Are we digging in and being discipled personally? This, you know, this is what being established is all about. Being a disciple and being one who also disciples, being one who disciples. You know, one of the metric of our success or the depth of being a disciple would be this question. Who is it that we are discipling personally? And here's another, an even better metric of our success or our depth of being disciples is who are those that we disciple discipling? Do you see that? Do you see it? You know, before we can understand discipleship, let me define what a disciple is, okay, for you. So disciple is this. I got this from all different sources, Webster's, dictionary.com, all different things is what they said. This is a disciple. It's a person who is a pupil or adherent to the doctrines of another. Second definition is one who embraces and assists in spreading the teachings of another. And the third definition was any follower of another person. Now you notice they didn't qualify this to only Christianity as a disciple of Jesus Christ. So truth be known, in the world that we live in, you can be a disciple of a lot of things. This is why understanding which altar you're bowing your life to is very, very important. Let me give you an example. Let's say that you're a basketball player and you love basketball. You could be a disciple of LeBron. You could be a disciple of Curry. These are great guys. I don't know about their personal life, but as far as the skill of their game, these are great guys to follow and to model after and to mimic and to learn their practice routine and to put into practice yourself. If you want to be a great basketball player, okay, let's talk about baseball. I love baseball. You could be a disciple of Altuve or Mookie. I mean, is that his real name? Mookie, right? Anybody know who that is? Anybody watch the World Series? Right. I mean, you could do this, but to what end? To what end? You could try to be like them all you want. But now let's take it to the place that really makes sense and the place that really matters. as the Christ follower, we're to be disciples of Jesus Christ. We are to learn all we can about Jesus and follow him and study his word and study his ways so that we can be just like him, imitating who he is. I was a child of the 80s. Everybody wanted to be Michael Jackson. I had the red jacket and the glove, all right? I tried. But as a disciple of Jesus, listen. To imitate him, that's the goal of our hearts. That's the cry of our hearts. So the question is, what is the motivation behind that? What drives that? See, we're to show people how to live life, abiding and remaining and walking with and living like Jesus, trusting and being guided by his Holy Spirit that dwells within us. Look at what Paul said to his church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. And he said this, he said, "And you should imitate me just as I imitate Christ." So we should live as a role model of Jesus. If we look at what Paul said and we just kind of take that and say, okay, Paul, you just told this whole church, imitate you as you imitate Christ. Dangerous. But you just said, imitate you as you imitate Christ. This is what this says to me and to you, I believe. We are to do everything we can in the most purest of heart to imitate and reflect the truth of who Jesus is to a world that is looking to us, whether you know it or not. You have influence. You are a leader in some capacity. Every person in this room, I don't care how introvert you are, I don't care how alone you think you live or how isolated you make yourself, someone is watching you, someone is following you, and it might just very well be that little one who hangs on your leg. So we should live as a role model of Jesus, a living testimony of the truth of who Jesus is, pouring this into others and who we are and how we speak and how we love and what we do with our time and what we do with our money and how we live. Assuming you are a Christ follower, discipleship is being willing to share the entirety of your life implicitly and intimately with others for the sole purpose of pouring into their life. You know what this looks like? This looks like warts and all. All access. You get a backstage pass into my world. And walk with me. Learn from the good things, throw away the bad. Eat the meat, leave the bones, all right? Your victories, your defeats, your salvation story, your struggles with sin, how you abide, how you remain, how you walk with Jesus, what you've identified as speed bumps or potholes, all of these things you're willing to share openly and honestly. No hiding, no pretense, no masks. Masks never helps anybody. They never help any, they don't help you. They don't help the people in your world. Chances are they can smell it on you. They know if things aren't always kosher. So just be honest, be authentic, be yourself. We're all in process. We're all on the road of sanctification. No one is perfected yet, right? Anybody? Anybody? Because I know I'm not. Right? I mean, I said this in one of our growth tracks not long ago. Hey, look, there's no perfect church. Okay, can I just say this for the church wounded, for those who've had friendly fire? That's me. I'm a recovering. There's no perfect church. And if you feel like you've ever found it, you just ruined it. All right? That's the truth. So just be who you are. But in who you are, make sure you're trying to do everything you can to reflect who he is. Not your truth, his truth. Let me double down. Not your truth, his truth. Not I'm going to try to twist and contort this to fit my agenda. I'm going to allow his agenda to twist and contort me. So who are we pouring ourselves into? Who are we pouring all that God has done in us? Who are we pouring that into? When the church loses sight of this purpose given to us by Jesus of discipling others, she loses sight of her real mission. And instead of being Christ's church, she's reduced to simply a country club. Man, heaven forbid that Declaration Church ever becomes a country club. Ever, ever, ever. That is not a good environment where the me monster becomes greater than the mission. It's not the environment we want. It's not the environment. May this never be the case. In fact, another one of our values in this Ethos brochure is postured by prayer that... And let me just tell you, I pray specifically and passionately that we would never, ever be willing to settle in as a church with that kind of me-centric environment, but rather but rather we would beg God to have an environment of expectation that Declaration will be a house of prayer that encounters the living God on the regular, where lives are being changed and transformed, where marriages are being healed and restored, where hope is so alive because of the manifest presence of Jesus in the room, where people are being set free and receiving definition of their God-created destiny, where we're passionate about the name of Jesus and the fame of Jesus, where he is always greater than me, and also where we become also greater than me. Do you see that? That we, a declaration, live life for the sake of others because of the glory of God. I mean, we're the bride of Christ, chosen and called to be on mission with such a great mandate, wearing this mantle, if you will, of anointing from on high, imitating and representing the name of Jesus to a world in need of rescue. We are his street team. If you grew up in that kind of rap era, right? Anybody? No, just me? Okay, sorry. Huntsville, what? All right, so listen, church, we got to go deeper. It's time. It's time that we really dig in and be rooted and firmly established in Christ. So let me just review last week really quickly. Number one, we said that the roots in your life will determine the fruit of your life. The roots in your life will determine the fruit of your life. In other words, what you put in will determine what will come out. Or let me say it this way. The seed you sow will produce the fruit that you grow. Don't be surprised. The seed you sow will produce the fruit that you grow. So what dominant things are you sowing into your heart and into your mind? In doing a self-evaluation, what are you attempting to fuel your life with? This is an important self-test to help us see what we're sowing. This brings us to our second point from last week to remember. Number two, we need to stay diligent so we don't become deceived. All this from Paul speaking to this church in Colossae. We need to stay diligent so we don't become deceived. Colossians 1:23 says, remain, be grounded, and I love it, be steadfast in the faith, and are not shifted away from the hope of the glory, or the hope of the gospel that you heard. Number three, the depth of our relationship will determine the depth of our roots. Colossians 1:6. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, walk in him. Walk in him. I don't know how many times when I was a young believer, I would just say these two words. Well, what now? What now? And no one really took the time to invest to show me how to walk in him. Listen, man, that is what small groups are all about, that you're walking in him, that you're walking with him, that you're walking with one another, and that you would have someone pouring into you week by week or every other week, showing you what it looks like to be a Christ follower. And you are doing the same thing. We're all doing it. It's like trickle down. Not economy, though, okay? Do you see it? Do you see that? Walk with him. Are we walking with Jesus? Is it a real relationship or is it just ritual and religion? This is a very important question to ask yourself. Is it authentic or is it just out of dogma, habit, duty, ritualistic religion? Hey, religion's not gonna lead you anywhere. Can I tell you that? It's a lot of self-help. Maybe I can work my way to some sort of favor. And that is not the truth of the gospel. The gospel is Jesus did it all. He paid it all and it is finished. And now we don't live as a prerequisite to try to get favor from God. We live from the favor of God because of the blood of Jesus, and our life is a response. So, man, we got to walk with him. Are we walking? Is it religion or is it real? The deeper our relationship goes, the deeper our roots will go. The last thing we said last week, if we're to be filled by him, we must be established in him, which means as one who is called a disciple, we have got to get serious about being a disciple, being discipled and discipling others. Why? Because so much is at stake. So much is at stake. God has called us for such a time as this. I believe it down to the core of my being. There are people all around us, and God has placed us right here in this area right now to reach out to them, to love them, to represent and reflect Jesus Christ to them. It's Ephesians 5:1 that we talked about last week, that we would be the imitators of Christ as dearly beloved children. We are his kids who imitate and reflect and look like him. That we would be the hands and feet of Christ to them. God may very well use us to be the answer to someone's greatest prayer. Understand that. As you go. That's why I always say that phrase so many times when we talk about Jesus and ministry. As he went, as he was going, remember? Remember that series? As he went, as you go. We have that same call and that same privilege. And listen, this is just scratching the surface. There's so much more. And we're gonna dig in over the next few weeks. But today, I want us to go back to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. And I just want to kind of catch you up to something, because I had to reorient some things after Wednesday night. We had prayer service Wednesday night, and I felt like it was a really powerful time in that room of just really pressing in. A little bit of just alone time with God, a little bit of corporate prayer, a little bit of worship, but I felt like God just kind of landed something on me, because I began to ask God, how should I see things right now? Give me perspective. And what I felt like God was saying was, it feels a little discombobulated, like we're all kind of running in these different directions. And so I started asking God, okay, give me vision for that. And he laid three things on my heart right here. And these three things that he put on my heart last Wednesday at prayer was this, that he was calling us to begin to pray as a church for unity around three things, that we would become fixated around three things, that we would become overwhelmed and enamored with three things. Number one, the person of Jesus. Number two, the purpose of Jesus. And number three, the passion of Jesus. The person of Jesus, the purpose of Jesus, and the passion of Jesus. That literally we would become so overwhelmed and undone by Jesus that we would be ruined for anything else, marked, stained, never to be the same. Never to be able to live status quo lives any longer because of the person and the purpose and the passion of Jesus Christ. That this would become the greatest desires of our heart as established followers of Jesus, as disciples of Jesus. So we prayed into that Wednesday. Let me just tell you, if you've not been a part of the prayer services, you need to start coming and being a part of those things, because God is doing some really cool things there. And we're praying about some big stuff right now. And I'm going to continue to pray into this unity for us, that we'd be enamored by the person and the purpose and the passion of Jesus. I will unapologetically ask you to join me into that prayer, okay? So let's go back to the book of Colossians, and we're just going to press into point one of that three-point prayer, the person of Jesus. It all begins here. It all begins right here in simply the person of Jesus, that our hearts would be gripped by the magnificence and the majesty, by the supremacy and the sovereignty, by the greatness and the goodness of Jesus Christ. That we would be enamored by him in every way, because that is the beginning of everything when it comes to our walk with God. That is the beginning of everything when it comes to our discipleship. So Colossians 1, we kind of read through this last week as we kind of dissected most of chapter 1 into part of chapter 2. But I want to back up a little bit and rewind to verse 15. And I want us to look at verses 15 through 20 of Colossians 1. I'm going to read it straight down for you as Paul says this. He says, he, speaking of Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for everything was created by him in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile everything to himself by making peace through the blood of his cross, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Now listen, before we begin to really unpack this a little, let me remind you of the backdrop by which Paul is writing this glorious description of Jesus. What's going on in Colossae? What's going on in that church? Why is Paul saying this to these disciples? Why, you know, what's his motivation in this declaration of the person of Jesus? So as I said last week, in the church of Colossae, there's this heresy that's taken root, all right? A heresy, let me define that. It's an opinion, a doctrine, a denial, or a deviation from the truth of Scripture. God. And so there's this heresy called Gnosticism that had begun to seep into the church because the culture of the city was saturated by it. And this Gnosticism is teaching, it's marginalizing Jesus Christ is what it's doing. Paul's not about to allow this to carry on, so he writes this letter of encouragement to these fellow believers to review. Gnosticism was a combination of mysticism, humanism, Jewish legalism, and Greek philosophy all wrapped up into one. It emphasized that Christ could not be good because it taught that the spirit was good and the body was evil. Last week, we spent a little bit of time talking about dualism. And so it separated the spirit from the secular, if you will. And when you do that, you begin to attribute some sort of glory that you don't even realize you're attributing to the enemy. You're saying that, oh, this belongs to the enemy. It's under his authority. It's under his domain. And that is not biblical. That is not biblical. I cannot tell you how many conversations, not arguments, hefty little disagreement conversations that I've had all through life about you can't have drums in the church. That's the devil's music. No, it's not the devil's music. I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. Not just because I like drums, because I do. But because God created all things. And last time I've seen stuff talk about hit the cymbal, yo. Doesn't say yo, that's Huntsville, what? No, all right. And so there's this dualism taking place. This is where the thought process that God could not take on the form of humanity, thus questioning incarnational theology, because how could the goodness of God take on the evil of human flesh and bodily form? To them, God could not mix with evil. Gnosticism even taught that Jesus was an angel and that receiving him was not enough for salvation. You would need this new revelation in order to be saved. We see some of this present in certain religious groups and sects of today, where a secondary source becomes very important other than scripture to understand God. And it's not truth. It's not truth. This new revelation is where the word gnosto comes from. The Greek word gnosto means to know or knowledge. This is my hesitation all the time when I see, and growing up all through the 90s, I think all things start in the purest of heart, but I saw the church begin to rush towards this knowledge thing. And it's almost the same that we see in Colossae, where the virtues of faith, hope, and love get added to with knowledge. Knowledge is not a bad thing in and of itself. If you want to know God, you need to learn God, right? You need to have God knowledge. You need to pray for the wisdom of Jesus Christ. The Bible says, pray for wisdom, it will be answered. But if all you're doing is pontificating the latest podcast pastor or reading, you know, the latest version of the latest Christian author as he commentates on scripture, then I would challenge you, just get into scripture and begin to beg God. I'm not saying those things are bad. Please hear me. Please hear me. But please, God, never find us in a place like this church in Colossae, which we are dangerously teetering on the edge of. So in order to receive salvation, they would say in this culture, in this time, you must receive this special secret knowledge that only the Gnostics had experienced. So presently, this is why we as the church, we as followers of Jesus Christ, we truly got to be grounded. We need to be rooted and established, steadfast, because in this day and age, there's a lot of counterfeit cults out there claiming a version of Jesus, but sadly, it is the furthest thing from the truth of Jesus. They may evoke the name of Jesus, but they do not believe he is the Son of God. They do not believe he is the only way by him through which you can get to heaven, have eternal or abundant life. They would say Jesus all day long and wrap it in a nice, beautiful package for you. And it's not until you get so deep in that you realize you can't swim your way out. You got to be careful. We've got to be established. We've got to be rooted. We've got to be grounded. And this was Colossae. And listen, we got to be diligent or we could be deceived, because we are a lot like Colossae. This heresy Paul was fighting was attacking the very foundation of the gospel, because it was attacking Jesus. I don't know about you, but just turn on the news for a hot 10 seconds. You will see that Jesus is being attacked today. And we see our society pushing against the gospel at every turn. So as we get into this beautiful passage of text from Colossians 1, we see Paul quoting what is really widely believed to be an old hymn from gone by. And these people of this church, most likely they would have known it. They would have recalled some of the language of this. And so he is just declaring this in verse 15 through 20, not only in defense of Jesus, but Paul says this to exalt, or for the worship, for the glorification of Jesus. Look at it again, verse 15. He says, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. If you want to know what God is like, look to Jesus, because Jesus is the picture of God. He's the picture of God. He's the image and the revealer of God's goodness and the exact visible representation or the expression of the invisible God. He not only reflects God, but as God, he reveals God to us. He's not a copy. He's the very embodiment of God's nature, an exact imprint of God's very being. And Paul goes on to say he's the firstborn over all creation. As firstborn over all creation, there's a few things that I want us to see. Number one, he has all the priority and authority of the firstborn prince in a king's household. Hebrews 1:2 says this, "And now in these final days, he has spoken to us through his son." He has spoken to us through his son. God promised everything to the son as an inheritance, and through the son, he created the universe. So he has the priority and authority as the firstborn. Being the firstborn over all creation, it's important to know that he came from heaven and not from dust of the earth. The scripture talks about the second Adam versus the first. And so we see in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 47, it speaks to this. It says, Adam, the first man, was made from the dust of the earth, while Christ, the second man, came from heaven. Also, we've got to understand this. Being firstborn over all creation is this glorious declaration that he is Lord of all. So look at Romans 9, verse 5. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are their ancestors, and Christ himself was an Israelite as far as his human nature is concerned. And he is God, the one who rules over everything and is worthy of eternal praise. Amen. Basically, he's the head and the source of creation. He's the head and the substance of all worth. He's the head and the fountain of life to his church. Therefore, he is to be first in all things, in every way. He's to be listened to be loved, and to be worshiped by all men. Psalm 89, 27, God speaking, this is what he says. He says, I will make him the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. It's clear that if according to God, Jesus is the firstborn over all, that Jesus should be the first in our lives as well. He's got to have priority. He's got to have first place. See, if we're to be a real disciple of Jesus, we must surrender. Jesus must be preeminent to us, meaning that in our lives, he must surpass all others. All others. He must take that kind of priority to be first in our lives. Leonardo da Vinci. Anybody knows who Leonardo da Vinci is? He took a friend to criticize his masterpiece one time of The Last Supper. And the remark of his friend was, man, the most striking thing in this picture is the cup. The most striking thing in this picture is the cup. At that point, Leonardo took a brush and wiped out the cup as he said, nothing in my painting shall attract more attention than the face of my master. Because Christ is supreme. Nothing else should distract us from him. We must get rid of anything that keeps us from glorifying Christ. Often in our lives, like we see in Colossae, Christ becomes marginalized. Marginalized. He often doesn't get the first place that he deserves because work and hobbies and friends and family and all of these things, good things, but not good gods. They end up taking his place. Paul then doubles down, verse 16. He says, for everything was created by him in heaven and on earth. The visible, the invisible, thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities, all things have been created through him. And I love it because it says, they've been created through him and for him. I mean, this flies in the face of the Gnostics who wanted to live this dualistic life, attributing some things as spiritual and some things as not spiritual. Paul is ripping this heresy in half by declaring that our God is so great that he alone is the author and the creator of life and of everything. And in this, he's also saying that Jesus was present at creation. Nothing was created without him. All things were created through him, and all things were created for him, for his pleasure, for his glory. This means you. You were created for the pleasure and for the glory of God through Jesus. Paul then goes on, ascribing worth and worship to him, declaring his rightful position as preeminent, as first. Verse 17, he's before all things, and by him all things hold together. By him. Talk about steadfast. Your love is never fading. Your mercy never failing. How amazing you are, God. By him, all things are held together. He's also the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. He was the first one to know, to taste and see resurrection. The resurrection that will give life abundant and eternal. From the dead. That he might come to have first place in everything. Listen, are we seeing a trend in Paul's directives to this church? There's no wiggle room for compromise here. Paul is clear. It must be Jesus. It's always been Jesus. Jesus must be first. No substitutes. No substitutes. He must be first. It's not even really something that Paul's trying to argue with this culture. He's not trying to argue with this city. It's something he is declaring as an absolute. He must be first. It's not a question of Paul's opinion. Listen, it's not a question of Paul's opinion of who Jesus is or who Jesus was. It's a statement of obedience to who Jesus is. You know, I think God is more interested in our obedience than our opinions. And like the people of Colossae, we're full of opinions to who Jesus is, when we really just need to be faithful as to who God says Jesus is. So Paul spoke to that as well. Look at verse 19. He says, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Jesus. Listen, this is so massive. The fullness of God dwelled in the body of Jesus Christ. And in this, God was pleased. Need we say more? I mean, this should be enough. Every bit of our attention, every bit of our doubt should be erased. Every ounce of our affection, the entirety of our allegiance should be fixed upon the person of Jesus Christ. We should be so enraptured by him. We should find ourselves far more than infatuated, but we should be absolutely devoted to him because we are completely enamored with who he is. And if that's not enough, look at what he's done. Stay with 19 for just a minute. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. And he goes on, and through him to reconcile everything to himself by making peace through the blood of his cross, whether things on earth or things in heaven. See, it was because of and through Jesus Christ and his death on a cross, him shedding his blood, him allowing his body to be, his perfect sinless body to be broken on our behalf, that he would reconcile or restore everything back to God. Everything would be restored back to God. Everything. All of the things that the enemy has used as a lie or a manipulation, restored back to God. This is why it's so important that right where you sit in the seat of your workplace, you understand it is more than a way that you make a dollar. It is a calling because God wants to use you to restore everything in the legal system back to the glory of God. God wants to use you to restore everything in the educational system back to the glory of God. God wants to use you to restore everything in the art world back to the glory of God. God wants to use you to restore everything in music back to the glory of God. Do you see it? Everything was restored back to God, reconciled to him through Jesus Christ. It was because of Jesus that we can have peace and no peace. It was because of Jesus that we can have joy and no true joy, even in the face of misplaced happiness for a moment, that our hearts are at rest. It is because of Jesus that we can have life eternal and abundant, complete, the fullness of pleasure that Psalm 16 talks about. It's because of Jesus that we can taste and know and truly walk in forgiveness. It's because of Jesus that we can know freedom from sin and guilt and shame, freedom from the past lie that the enemy wants to continue to throw in your face of something that you did, while God is saying, that's what you did then, but that's not who you are. I don't remember what you're talking about. As far as the east is from the west, that's been removed because of my son, Jesus. You're forgiven and you're free. See, it's because of Jesus that we can have friendship with God. And why? Because it's through Jesus that the love of God is expressed and manifest to us in our lives. 1 John 3:16, we know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. He gave up his life for us. 1 John 4:16, we know how much God loves us and we have put our trust in his love. We are established in his love. God is love, and all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. Listen, out of this deep gratitude for who he is and for all he's done, we should find ourselves so enamored by him, desiring him to be first and foremost, our greatest priority, becoming preeminent in all things, taking first place. Nothing else compares. So if Jesus is God, and if he is the only way to salvation, and if we declare his being Lord over our lives, then this is not just a matter of belief. It must become a matter of daily practice. We must live our lives in a manner worthy of his name, that this would be such a privilege that we would be established in him. And again, I can't say it enough because I want you to hear it, that we would be enamored by him, that our whole heart would just be bursting with emotion of gratitude because of who he is. We'd be undone, that everything about who we are would be filtered through who he is, that our heart would be filled with this great joy, that our lives would be spent, that we would literally be used up and wrung out as a declaration of his goodness and of his greatness, that our lives would commend or proclaim or declare who he is. This is why, I believe this is why God has led us to Psalm 145:4 as a way that he named our church. Look at what it says in the CSB. It says, one generation will declare your works to the next and will proclaim your mighty acts. Can you see what this is? Listen, this is God's directive to us for worship and discipleship right here. Let me read it to you in the Passion Translation because I love the beautiful language. Generation after generation will declare more of your greatness and declare more of your glory. Man, that's good stuff. That's good. And in the ESV, one generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. Can I tell you something, church? Listen, John Piper said something to this regard, and man, it hit me hard. He said this, we cannot commend that which we do not cherish. Do we cherish Jesus? Are we so just in awe of who he is and what he's done? Too many times I'm afraid the American church would rather be entertained rather than be enamored. So let's just check ourselves today. Is our life all about his mission? Or do we have a problem with the me monster? Do we find ourselves simply opinionated about him, or rather truly overwhelmed by him? Are we living based on our opinions about him, or are we living out of obedience to him because of who he is? So as we consider the person of Jesus this morning, I pray you're moved by him, enamored. I'm gonna read this passage over you one more time. I'm gonna invite the team to come on back. And again, because I just love the language of the Passion paraphrase. The words of Paul to the church of Colossae, as well as I believe to us today. Let me read it. Just would you close your eyes for a minute as I read this? And I just want you to listen. He is the divine portrait, the true likeness of the invisible God and the firstborn heir of all creation. For through the Son, everything was created, both in the heavenly realm and on the earth. All that is seen and all that is unseen, every seat of power, realm of government, principality, and authority, it was all created through him and for his purpose. He existed before anything was made, and now everything finds completion in him. He is the head of his body, which is the church. And since he is the beginning and the firstborn heir in resurrection, he is the most exalted one, holding first place in everything. For God is satisfied to have all his fullness dwelling in Christ Jesus. And by the blood of his cross, everything in heaven and on earth is brought back to himself, back to its original intent, restored to innocence again. Man, I pray that you find yourself today established in Jesus and enamored by Jesus. I asked a few questions last week. I'm going to ask them again. Are we growing and bearing fruit that looks like Christ? Are you being diligent to remain rooted and grounded and established? Are you walking with him in his word? In prayer, in worship, in mission. Realizing that the life that he's given you is a life of purpose and destiny. Are you actively being a disciple? Are you being discipled? Are you discipling? Father, would you move in us only as you can and challenge us deeply. May we be established in you and enamored by you. We pray in Jesus' name today. Amen. Church, would you stand?
Thanks for listening to the Declaration Podcast. I pray today that you feel encouraged, loved, and hopeful. If you missed us this week, join us next Sunday at Snyder Elementary in Spring, Texas at 9 and 11 a.m. We can't wait to meet you and welcome you home. Have a blessed day and see you soon.